Amen. You may be seated. Glory to our great God. The better we know Him, the more we are able to worship Him and bring Him glory. All right, does anybody need a handout? Everybody has it? Okay. All right. I'm going to start off by reading from Jeremiah, just a couple of verses, 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that tonight and on a daily basis, through the Spirit, applying the Word as we are in it to our hearts, that we might grow in understanding and knowing you. Not just knowing about you, Lord. Yes, we need that. We need it badly. But knowing you, walking with you, trusting you, applying what you tell us about yourself to our daily life so that we have more peace, more joy, more comfort in the midst of the storm. Because we're rested not in our circumstances, our feelings, or anything else, but rested in our God. So, Lord, bless us again to know and understand you, and delight in you, and joyfully live for you, our great Father, through your Son, by your Spirit. We give you the praise and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. J.I. Packer, you may have seen me post this earlier this week, but he said this, and this is in Knowing God. I'm sorry, I don't have the page number for you. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Calvin, it says this, it is evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look upon himself. Reminds me of Isaiah, right? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then he gazed toward himself. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Our highest pursuit, Spurgeon would say, our highest science is to study God, theology proper, knowing who God is. And I think this is what this question highlights for us that we're looking at today. And what I want to do is, what you see on your sheet is Matthew Henry's commentary on question four. And I gave you that for two reasons. One, that we might use it as a springboard for discussion tonight. But just to suggest to you another resource. As we're going, using these catechism questions and going through these catechism questions, it's a good place, one of many good places, but a good place you can go look and get some explanation of that question and get some further depth to the question that we're studying. And tonight we're not going to exhaust it, obviously, and this is not an exhaustive list. But here in question 4, it asks the question, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is spirit, infinite, and eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so we have a paragraph on each one of these attributes, and we may or may not get through them all. And I'm not upset if we don't. It'll depend on how this discussion goes. If you leave it to me to talk, we'll get through them all. But I would rather we think about together and discuss these things together and see what we can learn as we look at each one of these. So first, you see on your sheet there, is God a spirit? Well, as a kid, we might just say yes, and that's the right answer, and we can move on, right? But a little more thinking about that, and you'll see that in Matthew Henry's commentary, he's bringing the scripture to light to help us think about these things. He says, yes, for Christ himself said, God is. Is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, right? What does it mean that God is spirit? That's a real question. He doesn't have a body. So what does it mean when the scripture talks about his hands and his eyes and his mouth? And okay, I heard a technical word over here. And now you got it. When you mention it, you got to explain it. Go ahead.
Using human character, it's a Latin term. Using physical terms to describe God, characteristics that are not true of him, but are used to give us a better picture. That we are finite, so that we can understand.
Yeah, by way of analogy, helping us learn, right? Well, so when it speaks of God's eyes, usually what is that communicating?
That he sees.
Which means?
He knows.
He knows what? Yeah. How does he know all things? Okay, let's move out of the children's catechism. Good, he's omniscient. But let's bring another attribute into play. Where is God? What does that mean? There you go. Is he stretched thin? No, he's everywhere. Now this will blow your mind if you try to think about it. That God is everywhere in the fullness of his being. Whether we acknowledge it or not, feel it or not. So is God in this room in the fullness of his being?
Yes.
Kids, when you're scared at night, is he in your bedroom in the fullness of his being? Yeah, he's in the closet. Is he under the bed? Looks like no. Yeah, I mean, he's never stretched thin. He doesn't take up space. There's all kind of things we could talk about. But he is an infinite spirit. Yes, ma'am. No, it's okay. It's okay.
Why would he specify that Bible verse that says, "What you are more present than I am"? Why couldn't he say?
Well, because in the context of that verse, he's talking about church discipline, and he's given the church an assignment in Matthew 18 on what to do. And he's already told them that their decisions will flow out of what he's already decreed. So he's there with them in the presence of the church when the church is exercising discipline. So it's not that he's not, he's telling us that he's there. He's there with us. Think of Psalm 139. Where can I go from his presence? Where can I flee? He's there. And that can only be true because he's a spirit. A Holy Spirit. An infinite spirit. So you look there. God is spirit. And I just love that story in John 4, woman at the well. Look at the next part. Is he a pure spirit? Again, we get the simple answer. Yes. But we get a verse. God is light, and with him there is no darkness at all. John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. And he is light. In him is light. With no mixture. No darkness. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I don't know whether it will be helpful or not. I was just wondering. So Spurgeon's, it looks like he deleted the A before Spirit. And I didn't know if there was a reason for that or if it was just maybe just something that happened. So I know the short Westminster Catechism has a spirit.
God is a spirit.
Yeah, and Matthew Henry's commentary on that is that. And I mean, it's not like it's
what is on your sheet?
God is spirit.
Oh, well, mine says God is a spirit.
Well, that's Spurgeon's catechism deletes the A, and it just says God.
Well, and while it is true, I mean,
I just didn't know if there was a reason. Like there was.
I don't think so. It may have just been an omission, because I had to correct a few omissions as I was working on mine here in my computer. So I would guess that.
Yeah.
I think it bends the question to the scriptures of God is spirit. So he is, God is.
Well, I mean, the translation that Spurgeon would have used, I don't know whether he knew Greek or Hebrew, he probably did. But the King James Version translates it as a spirit. And it's, I mean, lexicographically, it's the same use of pneuma as it is in other places.
Correct.
So it would be a spirit.
Yeah.
So, and it provides a good distinction, though, between, for instance, what we think and what a Christian scientist would say. You know, in terms of, you know, God is spirit to a Christian scientist, meaning that everything spiritual is God.
Yeah.
And so
right.
This is denoting the fact that he does not have a body, but he is in a class of one.
Correct.
You know,
correct.
More like him.
Correct. None like him. Creator, creature, distinction. A lot of places we could go. And is he a pure spirit? Yes, he's light and no darkness at all. So there's not this mixture. There's not this yin-yang going on. There's not any of that. He is light. He is pure. He is holy. And there is no darkness in him. And it asks the question, has he a body as we have? No. In fact, it gives you the question there that Job asked. Have you eyes of flesh? Or do you see as man sees? The expected answer is no there in Job. So can he be seen with bodily eyes? No. He is one whom no man has seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. Has anybody ever seen unmediated God? No. Mediated. Yeah. A sinful man cannot exist, make it, live in the presence of the Holy God without this mediation. Even the Lord high and lifted up that Isaiah saw, John tells us that was Jesus, pre-incarnate. John 12. So he's spirit, he's everywhere, we cannot see him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. Everywhere in the fullness of his being, nowhere to escape his presence. And I've said this before. That used to scare me to death as an unbeliever. I was very uncomfortable with that knowledge. I didn't want to think about that. That God knew everything I did, no matter where I was. That he knew everything I thought, everything I said before I said it. That I couldn't hide. Under the covers, under the bed, in the closet. That's just something I just refused to think about. Because I didn't want to think about it. Because I didn't know him as a Savior at that point. Right? I knew him as God and a judge. And I wanted to get away with my stuff, and if I thought about that very long, I would see that I couldn't. But God is spirit. And he goes on in the bottom part of this. Are not the angels spirits? Yes, he makes his angels spirits, Psalm 104:4. Are not the souls of men spirits? Are you a spirit? Are you a spirit?
No.
Okay.
We have a spiritual aspect to our being, but we're a spirit in a body.
We're incomplete. We can exist without the body. We will be in God's presence without the body.
But it's a violent process to get there.
Yeah. We are intended to be body and soul. Right? So we have a spirit. We are a spirit, but we're not solely a spirit intentionally. See, we will still be longing to be clothed, and can explain all of that to you. But when we're in heaven apart from the body, we will still be longing for that day when we get our glorified bodies and dwell on the new heavens and the new earth with Christ. It says, yes, for he formed the spirit of man within him. Zechariah 12:10. And God is not like unto us. In fact, Hebrews 12:9, he's the father of spirits. Big study, not that we could say, but just thinking about God is a spirit. He is spirit. He is the spirit when it comes to being God and creator. There are none like him. We must hold the creator and the creature in distinction. So in other words, those give you a few scriptures to go look at, to examine in their context, to look up, things in good works on the attributes of God. But let's move into the second one. Unless you have questions or comments on the first one. Anybody else? Is God infinite?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Good job. What is infinite? What's the best we can do to answer that question?
Not limited, not finite.
Not finite, exactly right. We can't even conceptualize unboundedness. Infiniteness, but we are told that he is, so we accept it. His word teaches us. We cannot by searching find out God, Job says. So he's not contained in any place, fully contained, right? Remember what is right here, what Solomon said when he was dedicating the temple. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Is he everywhere present? Yeah, we've already talked about this a little bit. Where can we go from his spirit? We can't. We can't hide in secret places because he fills heaven and earth. He's not comprehended by the creation. He's not locked inside of creation. He's outside of creation. Creation is his creation. He was there in the fullness of his being before it was. He'll be there after it, Stephanie.
Verses that talk about hell as far as this.
Yeah. Present. What is going on in hell is judgment. Right? So he is present to judge, but his presence, his gracious presence, his presence to bless is not there. Everything good, everything gracious, withdrawn in purely active judgment. Yeah, I mean, hell is God's judgment on unbelief. It's not, he didn't just light a fire and leave it. And right, so God is in hell. I mean, depending on how you take that word in Psalm 139, Sheol, right? But we know that he's everywhere present. But that is a presence of pure justice. Uncomfortable to think about, isn't it? It should be. Hard to fully understand. But think about the end of Matthew 25, where it says, these go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous go away to eternal life. Hell is described as eternal punishment. Punishment by who? God. So yeah, he's there. But his presence, his gracious presence, is not there. It's pure justice. Anybody say that better? Purer? Easier to understand? Make sense?
When we say like all authorities, that includes under the earth.
Yeah.
So all authorities, heavens, on the earth and under the earth.
Yeah, there's a lot of unbiblical pictures about hell, and some are that the devil and the demons torment the souls. And no, they're going to be tormented. The place was created for them. Read Revelation. They will be under eternal punishment just like everyone else. But it is sin. And sin that people and creatures, fallen angels, are responsible for. That's what they're trying to exhaust. So God is infinite. God is not finite. However big finite is, he is bigger, if you want to use terms like big. That's why I'm saying he works within his creation, but he super his creation. He is also outside of creation. Creation does not, the universe cannot contain him exhaustively. And I know we struggle to think of infinite. Like I say, the best we can do is not finite. I mean, it really quickly blows your mind to try to think about that. But it's one of those things that we take by faith. Thoughts or comments?
I think the best thing about it is that infinity is applied to everything. Infinite love, infinite wrath.
Yeah.
Right?
Good.
He cannot exhaust anything.
Good.
Right? So he doesn't exert. He will never exert. He can't exert because that means he's diminishing power or something. So whenever he breathes out and speaks through power, there is no diminishing of any of his power.
Good. There again, we'll move on. Is God eternal?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. What are we doing? Yes, Sarah.
I'm a nerd. Everybody knows I'm a nerd.
We love you. We like that.
No,
you're good, and I like it. I like it.
The kind of nerds we like.
No. Yes, the kind of nerds we like, but the kind of nerds we need.
Yes.
Here's another one we can't comprehend. Is God eternal?
Yes.
Thank you. From the mouths of babes, right? Yes, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So did he have a beginning of days? Shall there be an end of his life? For he is the same, and his years have no end, Psalm 102:27. Is there with him any succession of time? No, for his days are not as the days of man. Can he die? No. He is the only potentate that hath immortality. He is immortality and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is eternal, not bounded by time, outside of time. The space-time continuum, creation, he's outside. He's transcendent as well as immanent in his creation. Yeah.
That's something that when I first started to study that and learn that, that was one of the things. I mean, all of God's attributes ultimately show that he's incomprehensible. But that was the one where it was like, man, all of history is equally present before him. If we can use that language.
Yeah.
From the beginning to the end.
Yeah.
So it's just, I mean, it's remarkable.
It is remarkable. Mind-blowing. But true. Because the Word reveals it. See, we're locked in time. It's hard for us, impossible for us to comprehend not being locked in time. But he's not. He's not. Example, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. That don't mean you take a day and equate it and figure up timetables, right? Okay?
Amen.
No?
Amen.
Would you just wake up? No. Just messing with you.
He's the creation's millions of years.
His days are not as the days of man. Can he die? No. Okay, now let me ask you a question. I'm going to stir your mind a little bit. And can it be that my God didst die for me? Did God die?
No.
Hey, very good. The divine nature. What would have happened to creation if the divine nature died? Because think about it. The Son holds all things together, Hebrews 1, by the word of his power. So in that he is God and man in one person and we call him God. Yes, in that sense he died for us. But the divine nature did not die on the cross. If it had, everything would have dissolved. So when we sing things like that, we just need to be mindful of what we're singing. Christ, as the God-man, did die for us. But God didn't die. I still love the hymn. Just know what we're talking about. But God being spirit, infinite, eternal, I mean, our brains are hitting the wall all over the place just by saying that. So much greater than we can comprehend is our God. Unlimited. Now, and all of what he is for us. And not against us. This humongous problem that I have in my eyes that I can't see the end or the out of is not a humongous problem to him. It's just a chisel that's going to chisel away something that doesn't look like Christ. But it won't stop his grace. It won't stop his promises. It won't stop his purposes. Because he's infinite, eternal, for us. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's one of the reasons why we as humans enjoy recognizing
put things in perspective.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, enjoying our smallness in the presence of God.
Yeah.
Because I can remember talking with a friend of mine about the infinity of space with no concept of God. And believe me, that was very uncomfortable to think about. But yeah, in grace, in Christ, in knowing who God is and that He is for me, then yeah, that's just, it puts all things back into perspective. I mean, every Lord's Day, we're being recalibrated back to the truth of who our God is and what He's done for us. Yeah.
I think it's even the beauty of common grace, where everyone has that through light of nature. Right? They can ascertain that they know that there's a God. And when we see the stars in the sky, sunrise, these things point His creation back to Him, even though they have no idea who He is.
Yeah.
Time and time again, you see that in the smile of the baby, or in a marriage that comes together. These beautiful common graces that God has for all of His creation.
Yeah. Amen. God is a spirit everywhere present. He is infinite. He's eternal. Let me ask you this. In light of that, why does it shock some people and challenge their faith to see far-off shots from the Hubble telescope or from the James Webb telescope? It's so much bigger than we thought it was. But if you really believe who your God is, you see His glory in the deepest reaches of the universe, or in looking through a microscope or through a telescope, we should expect it to be huge. We should expect it to be complex. We should expect it to be beautiful. And if looking through one of those telescopes into the vastness of space causes me to question my faith, it's just revealing that my God was too small. I didn't know the infinite God. I had a finite God. He was big enough to handle this solar system, but this solar system is a pea. Not even a pea. Not even a grain of sand. So, Cindy, how big are we, really?
And yet He's mindful of us.
Yeah. Well, He put it all together. It's a theater of grace and glory. Christ sustains all that with the word of His power. How big is your Savior? Sam.
Thinking about what you mentioned a moment ago regarding the hymn, "My God would die for me," and it strikes me how the catechism is already priming us up for the Lord Jesus.
Uh-huh.
In terms of, there is a sense in which we can, I mean, the Bible does use language like the blood of God.
Of course.
God does not have blood.
That's right.
But it's because of the unity of the person.
Right. That's what I was trying to get out. Yeah.
That what He does in one, in His human nature, can be said of in the divine.
Correct.
And I mean, it's remarkable how it's already kind of priming us in for that. For the redeemer.
Amen. Amen. Listen, what is the point of all this? Why do we need that? Why did God reveal all this? Why do we need to know all this? Well, number one, that's because that's who He is. But the better we know Him and these things about Him, the more we're going to live in this world with peace and contentment and joy and purpose. And the less the trials of this life are going to knock us off kilter. Because we know and trust our God. Right? The less we know our God, the more quickly the circumstances of life are going to shake us. But the better we know Him and know His truth, the more stable we're going to be. The more bold we're going to be. Those who know their God, great exploits, right? So he's given us everything necessary for life and godliness through his word, which tells us about who he is and what he's done for us. So we should be pressing into it, and we should have a thirst to press into it. And the more we press into it, just the more stable in his grace we become. And the more we neglect it, the more shaky we are. See, we want the shortcut, don't we? We're struggling. Oh, God, stabilize me. Deliver me. Help me. And he does, and he will. But it's like, how many things are right there in my word that if you had them in your heart, this would not have done this to you? We need to be about the business of knowing our God. We'll never exhaust it, but the more we grow in knowledge of him, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whatever else you read, be people of the book first. Because this is the Word of God. This is what the Spirit will use to sanctify you, to grow you, to stabilize you. This is what will be the fuel for your trust in the midst of the storm you never imagined would come. And without this next one, we couldn't count on anything. Is God unchangeable? Say again. Thank God. Amen. He makes promises and he keeps them. He starts a work and he finishes it. He says what he's going to do and he does it. He's who he is and he never changes. And he's promised what he's promised and he will never change. He is the Father of lights, with James says, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He does not change. Is there any decay of his perfections? No. He faints not, neither is he weary. Y'all were bringing out some of that earlier. Is there any alteration to his counsels? No. For he is not a man that he should repent. Is it well for us that he is unchangeable? Yes. Look at what Malachi said. That was for Brian. Malachi. Yes, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Man, if his yay or nay is based on us and what we do, I wouldn't put up with me. I don't know why he does. But he does so because he's promised to. And he knows what he's up to. And he's conforming his people into the image of his Son. He's committed. He will finish. You can count on him because he will not change who he is. He will not change what he's promised. Therefore, his word is a rock we can stand on. Unlike the false god Allah, who can go with his own whims and change and move and shift. No, he wants us to know he does not change. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Never change. None who trust in him this morning will be put to shame. Never change. He works in and through imperfect faith. And never change. God is, what's the technical word for that? Immutability. God is immutable. What does mutable mean? Immutable then. Never change. What's his name from Exodus 1? I mean Exodus 3:14. The eternal I am. I am who I am. Look how quick Ian is. Boom, right there on the screen. I didn't tell him that beforehand. I am who I am. So you just go tell them, I am sent you. And they will know. If he changed, what would he be?
I was.
Okay, so he is perfect. If he changed, what would he be? He only can go down. But he will never change. He will always be the I am. Side note, that's why the Christ's enemies took up rocks to throw at him when he said, before Abraham was. Abraham was. I am. There's no he there in the original. Before Abraham was, I am. And therefore they understood what he said and took up rocks to stone him because they heard it as blasphemy. And they explain it in another place. He makes himself equal with God. Why? Is unchangeable. That we've kind of went on down into the next one, but is God infinite in his being? Yes, for he has said, I am that I am. Is he self-existent? Yes. That'll blow your mind. There's you another mind scrambler. Who created God? Kids question. Let me misstate a law. Everything needs a cause. What is the law? Every effect needs a cause. Is God an effect? No. He is self-existent. Yes, quote, for the Father has life in himself, John 5:26. Is he the best of beings? Yes. For who is a God like unto him? Exodus 15:11. Is he the first of causes? Yes. For he is the Father of whom are all things, and we in him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Is he the highest of powers? Yes. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings. And Lord of Lords, another attribution of deity when Christ is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am that I am. I mean, you don't have to read Charnock in the existence and attributes of God, but do if you can. Or there's a condensed version of that. But we need to be primarily from the Bible and then from good works that teach us the Bible. Constantly learning. Learning his names and what they mean. Learning his attributes and what they mean. And how they benefit us. Is he a God of perfect knowledge? Yes. For his understanding is infinite, Psalm 147:5. Therefore, can anything be hidden from him? No. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Does he know things to come? Yes. Why does he know things to come? Good. He's not just a fortune teller. He's decreed it, and it will come to pass. Not a matter, yeah. His eyes are upon the ways of man. Perfect in knowledge, all knowing. The technical term for that is omniscience. Correct. We'll stop with this one. Is God infinitely wise?
Yes.
Thank you. Wisdom and might are His, Daniel 2:20. What does it mean to be wise? What is wisdom? Yeah, okay. Proper application of knowledge. More, though. Okay, He's the beginning of it. What is it? What is wisdom? What distinguishes wisdom from knowledge? How would you... Okay, good.
Not foolish.
Not foolish. Okay. Right. Anything else?
Solomon said it's a female. That's all I got.
So to take what we know, and with what we know to choose the best ends or the best goals. In every circumstance. And to be able to then use the means, the best means to accomplish those goals. What is God's goal for creation? One sentence. How about that? That's tough, isn't it? How about this? The glory of the Father in the person of the Son. By the Holy Spirit's power and application. The glory of the Father in the Son by the Spirit. That's the primary goal. And underneath that goal is the good of His people there. Therefore, underneath that. But wisdom is the ability to take what I have and know and choose the best end or the best goal and then the best path to that goal. To accomplish that good end. He is wise. All His works are wisely done. In wisdom, He's made them all, Psalm 104:24. And particularly the work of redemption. Yes, for it is the wisdom of God in a mystery, 1 Corinthians 2:7. Can the wisdom of God's counsels be fathomed? No. Oh, the depth, we'll get here in Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. I'll let you go on and read about power and perfect holiness in your homework. All wise. Infinitely wise. Perfectly wise, if you want to say it that way. So anytime I think that He's done or doing or planned or said or something wrong, who's at fault? Am I equipped to judge God? Boy, we sure try, don't we? Do I have infinite wisdom and understanding? The temerity of the human to think they can call God into account. We are so ill-equipped to question Him. I mean, Paul kind of got at that a little bit in Romans 9, didn't he? Who are you, oh man, to question the living God? In His grace and patience, He allows it sometimes. He allowed Job a measure. He allows us a measure. Sometimes in our grief, God, I don't understand. He doesn't zap us immediately for that. But of course we don't understand. We don't understand because we're not equipped to fully comprehend God and what He's doing just with our mind. And we have everything we need to know about that in His Word. And the rest we entrust to Him. And we look at the cross and we know that we can trust Him. But life's going to be confusing sometimes. We better be well equipped with the knowledge of God. And the more well-equipped we are, the less confusing life is going to be. I didn't say it won't be ever confusing. Secret things belong to God. Primarily because we could never get them through trying to explain them to us. Because we're not equipped. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Why? That we might do all His commandments. that we might trust Him, glorify Him, and enjoy Him, even in the midst of this crazy, messed up world, in our crazy, not always making sense life. The cross and the resurrection. The fact that this God came to save us shows us we can trust Him. So yes, we can trust Him. But we'll put more shoe leather on that the better we know Him. And there's no shortcuts. You know Him by getting your nose in this book, by praying over it, by reading it, by thinking about it, by meditating on it, by memorizing it, by talking about it, so that it sinks deep down into the core of who you are. And as we'll see in Romans 12, transforms your mind. We need to have our minds transformed by the truth about who our God is and what He has done and is doing and will do for us in Christ, so that we will rest in His grace and live for His glory with growing peace and joy, because His Spirit's at work applying the Word to us. Let's pray. Help us, Lord. We give up too quickly. We want everything to be entertaining. We want everything to feel good. We want everything to be easy. Forgive us. Thank You for the treasure of Your Word. Thank You for the revelation of You in general revelation in the creation. But thank You that You didn't stop there, but that You give us and have given us special revelation in Your Word, in Your Bible, about You and who You are and what You've done for us in Your Son. And we don't just have our own minds to depend upon, but You've given us the Holy Spirit to illumine and apply this Word to us. As we grow, line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth, more and more mature in our understanding of You. So bless us, reignite, re-inflame, re-impassion us to delight in You through Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, rested in Christ and in Christ alone and in Your grace. And then to share these things with those people around us who need to know You. Thank You that we know it's not our cleverness, it's the gospel. That's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that even we as believers, we never grow beyond Your gospel. We just grow deeper and deeper down into it, as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord. Grow us and bless us. It's in Jesus' name.